Would you turn back to Ephesians chapter 2? While you're turning there, tonight we're going to observe the Lord's table. And the Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." That is so powerful, that statement. This do in remembrance of me. I've entitled the message for this morning, "He is our peace." He is our peace. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, the Lamb of God, the Savior, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. He is our peace. Now listen real carefully to this statement. Our peace is a person. He is our peace. He is our peace. Not he may be, or he could be, or he will be if we fill in the blank. He is right now. Always has been, is now, and always will be. He is our peace. He is our peace. Well, who's included in that? Everybody who cannot find peace anywhere else. He is our peace. Now, this is the elect of God. This is those that Christ died for. This is God, those that God the Holy Spirit has given life to, and they all have this in common. He is our peace. We look nowhere else but to Him for peace. He is our peace. He's our peace with God. God has absolute, perfect peace beholding His Son. He's well pleased with His Son. The reason for His anger has been removed by the Son. And when God looks at all of these people who find their peace in Christ, He is at perfect peace with them. There's nothing there to make Him angry. Now, our ground of peace is the same ground of peace that God has, Christ. Christ. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justified them. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Now, I want you to think of the power of that statement. Who can condemn me? Christ died. Christ died. And if Christ died for me, I have peace. He is our peace with one another. You see, we're not competing. We're not competing. Christ is all in all. You have all in Christ. I have all in Christ. There's nothing that you have in its fullness that I don't have as well in its fullness. We're all one in Christ Jesus. No competition, nobody trying to be more blessed or more holy or more anything. I have all in Christ. Nothing you have that I need to have because I have all. Nothing I have that you need to have because you have all. We're not in competition. Peace with one another. He is our peace. Now notice what he says in our text in Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace who hath made both one. Now there he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. When Paul was writing this, two kinds of people in the world, in the Jewish mind, there were the Jews and there were everybody else, the Gentiles, the nations of the world. These are the two kinds of people we find in the Scripture, Jew and Gentiles, and he made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, is in italics, but what is he talking about when he says he's broken down that middle wall of partition? What's the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles? The law. The law. God gave the Jews the law. He didn't give the Gentiles anything. The Jews had the Word of God. The Gentiles did not. That's the difference between Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles had no word from God. Jews had the Word of God. Now, it didn't do them any good, but they had the Word of God. And what did the Lord do? He broke down that middle wall of partition by abolishing the law of God that God gave to Israel by Moses. That's what it says. Having broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He abolished the law and he took away that difference. Now, what does that mean? He abolished the law. How did he abolish the law? Well, not by setting aside. Not by setting it aside. Not by sovereignly suspending it as an act of his will. Well, I've just decided it's no longer going to be. That's not how he abolished this law that we're speaking of. He abolished it by rendering satisfaction to its demands and causing it to cease. He kept it. He paid the penalty for breaking it. And every believer, whether Jew or Gentile, is just before the law. The law says, you're perfect. You're perfect. Listen to this statement real carefully. I do not try and keep the law. I've kept it. When Christ kept it, I kept it. And when the law looks at me, the law sees one that can't be spoken against. The Lord Jesus Christ kept the law and abolished it. It's now satisfied. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, you are not under law, but under grace. Now, when Mitch was reading a few minutes ago, he read Romans chapter 10, and the fourth verse makes this statement. Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, what does that mean? Well, first, Christ is the end or the purpose of the law. The end of something is its purpose. Now, I want us to think just for a moment about the law of God. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Every time you sin, every time I sin, we put something before God. The commandment forbidding idolatry. How many times have you humanized God and brought him down to a level that he is not in order to justify yourself? I think of the commandment regarding taking his name in vain. His name is so holy that to mention that without proper reverence deserves hell. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, perfect rest. Honor your mother and father. Perfect honor. Thou shalt not kill. That means more than physical killing. You can murder somebody by murdering their character, by innuendo, by silence. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All sexual sin is forbidden. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. That means more than shoplifting. You're not to take credit where credit is not due. That's stealing. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. My soul, everything I say, even if it's totally accurate, is a lie, because I'm somehow trying to make me look better and make you look worse. Thou shalt not covet. All I got to do is say, don't covet this. What are you going to do? You'll covet it. You'll covet it. Now, what the law does is demonstrate to me that I have not kept one commandment one time. How about you? I have not kept one commandment one time. And the law's end is this. I can't keep it. I need a righteousness that I can't produce. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the law tells me. All I am is a lawbreaker. All the law does is expose sin. Well, shouldn't we try to keep it? I've kept it. I've kept it in Christ. I've kept it. Shouldn't it be a rule of life to us? All the law does is stir up sin. That's all it does. The law was not made for a righteous man. If you're a righteous man, you don't need law. That's what the Scripture teaches. They that are led of the Spirit, Galatians 5:18, are not under law. The purpose of God's law is to show me that I can't keep it, and I need somebody to keep it for me. Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. He kept all of those Ten Commandments perfectly. And he is the fulfillment of every type, every sacrifice, every holy day, every picture in the Old Testament. All, he is the fulfillment of it. And Christ is the termination of the law. Listen to me carefully. You're not under law. You're under grace. Well, shouldn't we try to keep the law? I repeat, Paul said in 1 Timothy, the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for murderers, for whoremongers, for thieves, for covetous persons. Go on and read that passage in 1 Timothy. Why do you have laws? Because you have sinners. him having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, rules that was against us. Thou shalt not, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, this handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now the law was nailed to the cross, fulfilled, honored. He honored the law. He glorified the law. It was fulfilled. He paid all of its debts. It's been nailed to the cross. And every believer is free from that law. We love the law. I wouldn't in any way say anything against God's holy law. It's glorious. I love the Ten Commandments. And I'm not afraid of them either, because I kept them. I kept them in His Son. And that law has been done away with. Now, look what it says next. Verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, contained in rules, for to make in Himself of two, one new man, so making peace. In doing this, He made Himself one new man. Now, every time, other time, this word is used in the New Testament, it's created. Created. As a matter of fact, if you stay in this same chapter, when he says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's the word, having created one new man. Now this is the creation by what He did on Calvary's tree. This is the creation of something that was not there before, the new man. The new man. If you're a believer, you have a man that you weren't born with in your first birth. Wasn't there. You were born evil. You were born bad. You were born guilty before the law. You were born that way. And not only were you born that way, you chose that. When you sin, it's because you choose to sin. Can't blame somebody else. Can't blame your birth. You practice sin. That's the way you were born, by nature. Choice and practice, a sinner. That's me, that's you, that's the way you were born. But when Christ saves somebody, He creates something new. The new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's something he was not before. He's a new creation. Now, the old man is still there. The old man is still there. And he's not improved. He's as bad as he ever was. I love the scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's not talking about physical death. That's talking about spiritual death. My body, my old man, is dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But the new man, the new man, the Spirit is life because of His righteousness. Now, this new man has a new history. I love thinking about this. This new man has a new history. You know, the old man, if you put all of his history on a screen, it'd all be bad. And you'd be embarrassed and humiliated that folks would even know something like that about you, that you really are the way you are. But the new man, you put up his history on a screen, it's all good. It's all perfect. It's all obedience. It's all righteousness. It's summarized by the word justified. Jew and Gentile has been abolished. They were alike sinful. I love that scripture where Paul says, what then? Are we better than they, us Jews? Are we better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now that thing of being Jew and Gentile, it's taken away. This new man is the man that understands that he is our peace. This new man understands this thing of the abolishing of the law. An old man can't understand that. Well, you're saying it's okay to break the Ten Commandments and we don't have to have... I'm not saying anything of that nature, but that's what the old man hears. It's the new man that understands what's being said. And this new man understands that he is our peace. Now, let's go on reading. He made of himself, of the two, one new man, so making peace. Verse 16 tells us how that peace is made, that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now this verse tells us how he made that peace. Remember, he is our peace. He is our peace. And here is how he is our peace. Here is how he made that peace. It's understood by the word reconciliation. Reconciliation. Now, this is a term that we're all aware of. Reconciliation. How many times have you had a fight with your spouse and you were mad at each other and you didn't like each other at that time? Somebody says, I've never been that way. Don't believe you for a second. Don't believe it. You've been mad. Then you're reconciled. You're reconciled. You're not mad anymore. You feel love. You feel you're on the same page. You embrace. You're one. Now, when you were mad at each other, you didn't feel one. You felt separated. You felt divided. But now you feel one. You were reconciled. What a sad thing it is when people who were once on friendly terms become at odds, no longer friends, but suspicious and wary of one another. You've seen that. You've experienced it. And what a glorious thing it is if those two people who were at odds become reconciled, brought back together. The things that caused the division somehow is made good. Now, reconciliation is people who were on friendly terms and lost those friendly terms are brought back into these friendly terms. They're reconciled. Now, that's so important. We understand this on a human level, and we're so happy when people get back together and are reconciled. We're just thankful for that. But this reconciliation that we're going to look at right now is much more glorious, and it's much more one-sided. When two people get back together, they compromise, they overlook, they, whatever it is, they, let's just forget this, let's let go of that, and let's get back together. That's not the way God's reconciliation takes place. You see, he is the one who is offended. He's the one who is offended. My sin, your sin, is against him. He didn't do anything to offend you. No. No, he's God. He didn't do anything to offend you. You offended him. And it was all your fault. You are the one who has done the offense toward him. And you didn't do anything to be reconciled. You know, when Adam fell in the garden, at one time he was on good terms with God. He lost that by his sin. And did he say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry I did that. Can we work this out?" No, he ran and hid from God's presence. He didn't want to have anything to do with God. He thought horrible things about God. He no longer loved him. He hated him. But God came to him and gave him the promise of reconciliation. Now, because of man's sin, God's not pleased with him. God's angry with the wicked every day, the scripture says. He's angry with the wicked every day. Not because he's some kind of person with a bad temper the way we are, but because he's just and holy. He's angry with the wicked every day. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, even after Adam sinned, God came with him to him with the promise of reconciliation. The seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. This reconciliation was totally one-sided. It's not man and God getting together. It's God reconciling man. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. There's a few scriptures I want you to look at with me. Romans chapter 5. Verse 10. For if, when we were, what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God. When were you reconciled? When you were enemies. Not you didn't come back to God on friendly terms, or not even that you asked God to do something for you and bring this thing back. You didn't do that at all. You were an enemy. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, I turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want to show you how complete this reconciliation is. Colossians chapter 1. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say. He's the one that did this. Whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, this is how complete this reconciliation, this one-sided reconciliation is. And let me call it a one-sided reconciliation. He's the one who did the reconciling, and He made everybody He reconciled by His death, through the cross, holy, without blame, nothing to even reprove you for. That's how complete this reconciliation is. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. That old guilt before the law is gone. That trying to please God by my works is gone. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, namely, here's what that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, this is the ministry of the gospel, this is the New Testament, this is what we're called upon to do. He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is this thing of reconciliation? It's all God. You didn't do anything to bring this about. This is what He did. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Well, let's talk just for a moment about our trespasses, our sins, our iniquities. Anything anybody says about me, if they made it worse, it would be closer to the truth. Now, that's so. Now, I'm going to get mad at you if you go ahead and start talking about me like that. I realize that. What's he saying about me? What's she saying about me? How dare them? But if we knew the truth, anything anybody says about me, it's not near as bad as it really is. You believe that about yourself? Sinful. All motives bad, wicked, horrible, just... Oh, I wish I could describe it the way it ought to be, but I can't. But your trespasses, your sins against God, sin upon sin upon sin. Anything you think about yourself, you don't know even about yourself. I mean, I know myself better than you do, and I don't want you to know about me. I know myself better than you do, but I don't know myself better than God does. God knows what I really am. He knows. Now, what's my hope? It's not that I can do anything about this, but that God has not imputed it to me. That's my hope. Everything about me is true, even worse. But here's my hope. These things are true. I'm not going to try to deny them. But God doesn't charge them to me. Well, how can God do that? Because He's God. That's why. Because this is something only God can do. He took my sins and He didn't charge them to me. He charged them to His Son. And my sins became the sins of Christ. And I'm scared when I say that. But He owned them as His own. You read the Psalms, my iniquities, my foolishness is not hid from Thee. My sin became His sin. Look in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him. Now look at that to be. It's in italics, isn't it? Once again, the italics don't help the translation. For He hath made Him sin. I tremble when I say that. He hath made Him sin who knew no sin. He never sinned in His person. He honored God's law. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now that's the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Now somebody in here is thinking, what's the world mean? Does that mean everybody? You say Christ elected only a fixed number and not everybody, and Christ didn't die for everybody. What's this word world mean? Well, same world that God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not one time in the Scriptures does the world mean every individual without exception. But I like the word. God, the Holy Spirit, loves the word. He uses it. Christ is called the Savior of the world. And I have no problem speaking this to all the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, obviously, if that means every individual is reconciled. And you know not every individual is reconciled. But still, I like the language. I'm not going to apologize for it. I love it. What do you mean not going to apologize? This is the Word of God. We love everything exactly as he says it. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How? By not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, if there's something we don't want to muddy the waters on, it's right here. He's committed to us this word of reconciliation. Now then, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I say this to everybody he's reconciled toward. You be reconciled to him. Don't be mad at him. Don't have these unjust charges toward him. Don't think harshly of him. Don't be mad at his providence. You be reconciled to God. I love the scripture in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where God says to his people, I know the thoughts I have toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. I say to every believer, Lord's not mad at you. I know the thoughts he has toward you and me, thoughts of peace, satisfaction, complacency, joy. Nothing about you that angers him. You're perfect, holy, unblameable, and reprovable. There's no law you need to keep in order to gain his favor. That's been done away with. You're perfect in Christ Jesus. He is reconciled. You be reconciled to him. You don't have anything to be mad at him about. You don't have any reason to fear him as far as, oh, he's going to get me. I did this, I did that. He's going to exact this out of me. He's going to take it out. He's going to cause me all the different things people think. Quit thinking that way. It's stupid. You're making him like you are when you think that way and when I think that way. We're making him like us. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. He's not like you. Aren't you thankful? You be reconciled to God. And here's the most powerful argument for that, verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. All that sin is, he was made to be. Who knew no sin, he never sinned, that we might be made the right righteousness of God. Now, how righteous is that altogether? I don't even know how to say it other than Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And every believer is the righteousness of God in him. Now, back to our text. We'll close with this, Ephesians 2. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. All the law does is stir up enmity. The strength of the law, or the strength of sin, is the law. And what did he do? He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Now what is this peace? He is our peace. Aren't you thankful it says it just like that? He is our peace. His person, the God-man, his ability, his righteousness, his shed blood, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession. He is our peace. The Prince of Peace. And my only hope is that God will take this message and bless it in spite of me and in spite of you and cause us to say from the depths of our hearts, He is our peace. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you that thy blessed Son is our peace. Lord, how we thank you that he is our peace. How we thank you that he is our peace. Peace with you, our peace within, comes only from seeing that he is our peace. Our peace with one another is because he is our peace. And Lord, bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.